My wife and I were at a restaurant Friday night, and this couple was sitting about two tables away from us. And I don't know what it was he was saying, but everything he said, she just thought was the funniest thing. She just laughed, and just laughed and laughed and laughed. And I looked at Jennifer and said, "This must be their first date." And as we were going out, there was a lady and her daughter that sat between us. And so she was sitting there. So I asked her, as we get in our car, she's getting in hers. I said, "What was going on that table behind you? Everything was so funny." She said, "Yeah, I didn't think anything she said was funny at all." I said, "Definitely a first date." You know, when you first meet somebody, they seem to be the smartest and the funniest person in the world. And 5 years later, they're still wonderful and sweet. And then you get to be about our age, you've been married for a while, well, he's not as dumb as he looks, you know. It's pretty much the way it is. But it was really interesting. You can kind of, you know, when you people watch, you kind of really see a lot going on in people's minds and their faces and as they respond to one another. But anyway, so she just reminded me, giggle, giggle, hee, hee, hee. So try to contain yourself this morning. It's not going to all be funny. If you all have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. Today we'll be reading from Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. Let's begin. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Amen. You may be seated, and let's dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Our title this morning is Faith, Not Perfection. You know, there's a myth, I guess is the right word, that goes around and among the church, and that is, if you're not living a perfect life and representative of Jesus Christ every moment of every day in your life, then you're not right. You have to, you know, you're not going to make it to heaven. I mean, because you got to live better, you got to do better, and all of these things. And as we read Scripture, as we've covered before, and we see the testimonies of many of the men and women in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we look at their lives and we see that their faith was strong, but they weren't perfect. They had issues. They had times where they're walking in obedience, and they had other times where they would veer off a little bit. And in David's case, he didn't just veer off a little bit. He veered way off. But he was a man known as a man after God's own heart. So how do we bring this all together? How do we look at all of this and understand that as believers, we're called to perfection, but we fail miserably within ourselves to meet that goal? Why? Because we're not able to. It's all about Jesus. That's why he came. He came to fill the void of which we couldn't fill on our own. And we're going to see that as we go through our study this morning, as we see Abram. We were introduced to him briefly in our last study, and now we're going to see more about his life and what he's called to. So let's ask that the Lord would just open our ears this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your love is beyond measure. But Lord, we also know that we can't just assign the attribute of love to you. While that is so true, there are so many more attributes as well. And Lord, we don't want to be misled by falling under one umbrella. We want to be under the fullness of who you are. And some of that we don't even understand. But Lord, we want to understand. We want to live according to the way we're called, and we want to walk in obedience, and we want to walk in your wisdom. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us instruction, give us discernment, understanding, and let your word come alive in our heart. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's interesting to see God move here. It's interesting to see God move among His people. And He's always moving. This is something that we as believers really can come to understand when we walk through this life and we have trials, we have tribulations, we have issues, we have confrontations from the enemy. We have all kinds of things around us, but God is still moving. And He's still directing. And He's still aligning all things together for our good who are called according to His purpose. But He's also working in others around us in ways that we can't see. And so many times we have those questions of why this is happening, or why are you calling me to do this, or what's going on over there, and all the questions that pour into our minds because our fleshly mind wants to know. We want all the answers. And God says, you couldn't handle all the answers. You couldn't handle the wisdom and the knowledge and the fullness of all that I know. So therefore, I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. But I'm not going to give you the full picture. These finite minds couldn't understand it. But God always has a plan. He chooses the ones He chooses. Not because of their talent. Not because of their appearance. Not because of anything that they bring to the table themselves. And this is another area that I really want to make sure that we look at this morning. And that is there's a group of Christians that believe that, you know, you've got to really go out there and put everything you've got forward to make this right for God. It's got to be perfect. Your building's got to look good. Your carpet's got to look clean. Everything's got to be perfect. You work with what you have. You don't have to go beyond that. If God planted a church, if He planted a movement, He will use what is there, and that's what He wants you to use. And He will add to that as He sees fit. But He doesn't look for the most perfect place, and He doesn't look for the most perfect person. And we see this all through the history of the Old Testament. He chooses the ones He chooses because of their heart. See, God knows all things. He's all wisdom. He's all knowledge. And so He knows the heart of man even before man knows his own heart, because the heart of man is deceitful in all things. But God places a new heart within us. He calls us into that relationship. He chose Abel's offering because it was offered in faith and in love. Abel's heart was right. He chose Noah because Noah walked with God and he had a heart of obedience. But we saw in our studies, Noah wasn't perfect. He chose Moses, a man of poor speech, because his heart was for God and God's people. And he was willing to go when God said go. And God chose David, a shepherd boy, because he was a man after God's own heart. We see the connection. We see what the actual connection is between God and man. It's the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. It's the relationship you have. And that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's given to us in the Word. When we receive Jesus Christ, we become a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's who He's working in. He's not working in the old man anymore. He's working in the new man. And in the new man, there's a heart of obedience. A heart of love toward me and the Father in me. And it comes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. But men want to look at the outward appearances. As we saw in 1 Samuel 16:7. You know, Samuel was going out after Saul. Saul, you remember, was anointed as king. He was a good-looking man. He was taller than anybody else. Everybody thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And what happened with Saul? He wasn't obedient. He didn't have a heart of obedience. That's what man chose. But once he was dethroned, because of his disobedience, God sent Samuel to anoint a new king. And he goes in the house of Jesse, and all of the brothers are paraded before him, and some of them look good. They're tall. And Samuel says, surely this is the one. God said, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. And then another, and then another. And he told Samuel, he said, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so they get through all the brothers present, and, well, you got to have somebody else. God sent me here, don't you? Do you have any other sons? Yeah, there's little David. He's out in the field with the sheep. Well, go get him. They brought him in. This is the one. The least, the run of the litter maybe. But the least in man's eyes, but God chose him. But none of these men that we just listed here would have made it in their calling if men were to judge their credentials. I wouldn't be here today if men were judging my credentials. As believers, and we're called into a ministry, and what God lays upon your heart to do, you're not qualified based on man's credentials. And depending upon where you are in the culture you live in, those credentials vary. But man looks at the outward. They want to know that you've got this, this, this. And what's your pedigree? We want to know where you come from. We want all this stuff. Well, let me tell you where I came from. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And God said, go. And I look around. Who are you talking to, Lord? It's time. And God said, go. God planted this church, and He continues to do a work here as He continues to do the work in the ministry wherever God sends. Because God is doing the work. And the truth is that none of these men, including Abram, were perfect. And we've seen in our studies all along, they all struggled with something. They all struggled with something. And I believe God is showing us through these examples that He sees beyond the human perception. He sees beyond what we see with these eyes, what we hear with these ears. He's much bigger, much greater, much stronger than anything we can even imagine. And He knows the very being of the people that He's calling. And He knows whether or not they're totally dependent upon Him. And see, that again is the key. You come with faith. You come with a heart of love for the Lord. You come with obedience. And you come completely dependent upon Him. Meaning that we don't do anything within ourselves as believers. And there's people that say, oh, well, yeah, well, God saved you, but you got to do it now. He didn't just save you for you to sit around and do nothing. Well, I believe that's true. God calls us all to do things, but He's the one that does the calling. He's the one that does the saying and going, and He's the one that pushes you along. And if you think that anybody in ministry, and you can pull whoever you want out of the hat, that you've seen in ministry, if you think they went on their own, I'm telling you, you're wrong. They didn't. God is the one that carries along those He calls. And we have to come to that place of total dependency. Because if we don't, we then start working our little talent in there. And we start working our little abilities in there. And we start saying to God, well, you know what? You know, if we did it this way, I mean, you know, I used to sing a little bit. I could do this or I could do that. And I used to be a real funny joke teller. Maybe I'll work those in the message every Sunday. And then I can do this. And God says, whoa, just pull back a minute. Those were all good things. They weren't bad things to have. But I don't want you to go in your talent. I don't want you to go in your strength. I don't want you to go in your ability. I want you to put that all behind you. And come humbly before me and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And then let me put the words in your mouth. Let me guide you in your steps. Let the Holy Spirit take you where He wants you to go. Let the Word of God come alive in your heart so that you're dependent upon the Word, you're dependent upon the Spirit, you're dependent upon God the Father, because all of these is what is going to carry you in your relationship and in whatever work He's called you to do. It's not about ourselves. Now, God calls Abram, and He gives him this wonderful promise. Many promises, really, but He gives him these promises regarding his life and all of his descendants. But here in chapter 12 of Genesis is not the first time God called him. God called him before this. And it's, if you go to Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin just before he was stoned, he was giving them a history lesson. And he was walking them through all of their past and everything went on with Abraham and everything all the way through to the present. And then he challenged them and then they stoned him. But Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4 says, "And he said, Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and before he dwelt in Haran." It's important to remember that. "And he said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him into this land which you now dwell." See, he wasn't in Haran when God called him. But that's where he wound up, moved to with his father. Some believe it could be as many as 25 years. John Corson's commentary says that it was about 25 years before. So why didn't he respond the first time? Why didn't he just go? He is a man that's justified by his faith, right? That's what the Word tells us. But some speculate it's because his father was still alive and he didn't want to leave him. And others believe that Abram was a very wealthy man in the city of Ur. This was a happening place in that day. He had it all. He had the finances. He had the family. They probably had power in the political arena. All of this was going on. And maybe he just wasn't ready to give all that up. We don't know the reason for sure as to why he didn't leave. But he didn't. Now looking here some years later, it's funny how age can change you. And we all know that. Well, not all of us. But it's coming. We all know as we get older, our minds change, our hearts change. We look at life differently. When I was young, the rapture wasn't so fresh on my mind. When I was middle in my 20s and in my 30s, I wasn't really pondering any of these things. And we read the scripture, you know, time is near. The Lord is going to return. Things are happening. Things are moving. And now, I'm in my upper 50s, and I'm beginning to feel, I hope it's soon. Because I wake up aching and hurting and you're moving around and you have all the physical stuff that comes along with getting a little older. But you can call it maturity, you can call it wisdom, but the older you get, the less material things seem to matter. You know, it's often been said, you know, well, I gave up working on my first million. You know, I gave it up. I'm now working on my second million. You know, I never saw that first one. Governor Musk kept all that money. I never saw a nickel of it. But maybe Abram was hanging on to what he thought was his security. His family, his father, everything there. But after his father died, he was ready to let that go. But what this shows us is it shows us how patient God is. He shows us how God is patient with his people. Because he knows their heart. And he knows that those who want to be used. And he knows those who will be used. But he's willing to work with them and push them along. And sometimes he knows that he's got to prepare them. And that's another aspect of what may have been going on with Abram at this point. Is God knew he had called him earlier, but he needed to prepare him more for what was about to come. And see, this is where the challenges of life come. In our day to day, the challenges of life, the trials, the tribulations, the suffering that we go through as Christians are preparing us for another phase that God is bringing into our lives. He's preparing us to learn to walk in faith. Preparing us to go through the difficult times. And as we go through them, we become dependent upon Him. We peel off this fleshly stuff that says, I can do this. I can make it. I did it my way. And God said, how'd that work out for you? He said, I want you to do it your way. And so He's preparing us. And we go through all of these phases of life, through different things that we go through. And we come to this point to where we realize that our security is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not in our job. It's not in our standing in society. It's not by what we've accumulated. It's not by what we're going to give away and look good doing it. It's not about any of these things. It's about our relationship with God. And God knew that Abram would grow in his faith, and he gave them the time to do just that. Because now we see him. There's only one thing he had to do. Pack up and leave. Pack up and leave. Move away from your home, away from your family. Go to a place where I will show you. Now, in a relationship with God, this is huge. It's huge for us today. Because when the Spirit tells us, I want you to do this, whatever it is, whether it's packing up and going, whether it's unpacking and staying, whether it's, I want you to be here at this time, I want you to minister to this person at this place, whatever it is, it's huge when we do what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it. Because we're walking in faith. Abram didn't know where he was going. He didn't know. God said, come on, pack up, leave your family, leave your home to a place that I will show you. So he packs up. Now we know in their day, they were grouped together by family groups and languages because, well, remember, it wasn't too awful far. I don't know how many years had passed. We don't know that, but we read about the Tower of Babel where God confused the language and everyone was separated and they were dispersed into their family groups, into their own languages, and those nations were formed from those family groups and those languages. Now we don't know how long and how much time had passed since this disbursement of the families, but family ties were incredibly strong. They're incredibly strong. And even cultures today, there are some cultures that family tie is still that important. We're kind of a mishmash here in the United States for the most part. I mean, I remember when I grew up, most everybody lived in their extended family within a radius of maybe 15, 20 miles. Everybody was right there. And that was even a long way away, but we were all close. But as we got older, my parents moved us ways about probably 40, 50 miles away from the south side of Atlanta to the north side of Atlanta. And we had people on the east side and the west side. We had family in Alabama. Don't talk about that much. But they're there. But we have people spread out. And so the family units were not as close. We're not as close today as they were back in this day of Abram. Many years had gone by. But they were very strong. And also know, too, that Abram didn't know where he was going. As I mentioned, God said, you'll go to a land that I will show you. Now, how many today will pack a suitcase and walk out the door not knowing where you're going? You want to have your roadmap. You want to have your phone, your GPS. You want to have everything lined up. Jennifer and I are going to be taking a trip to California in November. We're going out to a pastors and pastors' wives conference, and while we're there, she has family there. So we've been talking about, you know, well, maybe we can do this, maybe we can do that. We still haven't got anything laid down exactly what we're going to do. We know nothing about California. It's just the longest state, I guess, is the only thing I know, from north to south. And it's not a place I want to live. But we're going, and we're going to do some things there, and by the time it's said and done, we're going to try to plan it out. But I know also, this is something we also know, when we try to plan something to the absolute T, everything you're going to do, it never works out that way. It never works out that way. You wind up late for this, can't find that. Well, let's just do something else instead. All of these things happen because we think we can control every aspect of our lives and we try to nail it all down. God wants us to be free regarding the Spirit leading us. Now, I'm not saying that you should go home, pack a suitcase, go get in your car and drive 50 miles and then say, okay, Lord, now what? Now, if He tells you to do that, do it. Because wherever He takes you is where you need to be. But that's not who we are. That's not the culture that we live in. Everybody wants to be prepared. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen next. I mean, just thinking about this hurricane coming up our way. I mean, you know, you can't go to the store and find the regular water you get. It's all gone. The bread's gone. Now, they always do that in Georgia when a snowstorm comes, but, you know, it's the first time I've seen it with a hurricane coming up through Florida to Georgia. All the water and the bread's gone and gas is running out in different places. Everybody's making their plan to have everything all protected and taken care of. But the truth of the matter is, we don't really know where this storm's going. I mean, it's coming. We know God could sweep it one way or the other in just a matter of a breath. So what do we say? We say, Lord, your will be done. We will prepare the best that we can, but we're not dependent upon ourselves even in this storm. You control the storm. You control the waves. You control all things. So we're dependent upon you. Now, there are some that are adventurous. I know I've got some in my family that are adventurous. They love to go out and do adventurous things. And again, they're still young. And they'll go out and just climb a mountain or go do different things. I mean, I like to hike, but I'm not going to hang on the side of a mountain. That's just not going to happen. But the truth is that people are a little bit more conservative than that when it comes to really what's going to happen next. And so we have to come to this point where we're dependent upon God. But the big question that comes, we want to have all the details. We want to know the who, what, the when, and the where. We want to know all of that stuff. But the big question always comes is why? That's the question that follows everything in our lives. If we go through a bad time, tribulation, why is this happening? If we're called to do something that we don't understand, why do you want me to do that, Lord? What possible good can be in that? And we fight it. We want the answers. We want to know why. It's our spiritual journey. This is what we're talking about. The spiritual journey is not to have the question answered as to why, but always have the question resolved in your heart as to who is sending you. If you're being sent by the Lord, if you're walking in His wisdom, if you're going because He says go, then what you should do, and we're all weak in this, and even Abram we saw was weak in this, but rather than putting it off until I get enough stuff put over here and reserve, or until saying, well, I'm just not sure that the right time. Well, let's wait till spring. Winter's coming. I don't like the cold. I don't want to be here. God wants you to go when He says go. And He wants us not to worry and question the why, but just know if He says it, He will make it happen, and He will complete whatever it is that He sends you to do. He will do the work. Many people are stagnant in their faith because they won't move until they have all the answers laid out before them. Oh, I love God. I believe in Jesus and I trust Him. Okay? Is God telling you to do something? Well, I'm not sure that He hadn't given me enough information yet. What information do you need? He said go, didn't He? Well, yeah, but I need to have enough gas in the car, but I don't know where I'm going. You know, what if I run out of gas on the side of the road? What if I have a flat tire? What if this happens? What if that happens? If God said go, He will sustain you. Now, will you sometimes have that flat tire? Yes. Even though He sends you, you have a flat tire? Well, how can that be? Because God is teaching you more than one thing in one movement. That's the wonderful thing about God. He's always moving. And so when He says go and things don't go according to how we think they should go when we go, then we say, oh, I must have missed Him altogether. And God says, no, you didn't miss me, but I want you to learn something here. I want you to rest in the middle of that flat tire. I want you to be at peace in the middle of this anxiousness going on around you. I want you to walk this out with me. See, here's the other part. When we do go, then we want to take control of it. We want to drive the car. And that bumper sticker, I said this before, that God is my co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. He's supposed to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. And so when we're driving along, we want to take the wheel. We want to know where we're going. Again, we want all these answers. And God says, okay, now you've been obedient to this point. Now I'm teaching you something else as these other things unfold. We have to be dependent upon Him. God wants us to trust Him both in the known and the unknown. We have the known. We have the written word, the Word of God. It tells us the known. It tells us the who. And it tells us what's coming. It tells us the relationship that we have. But in that, it also tells us those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Blessed is he who waits upon the name, waits upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean you just put the brakes on and stop. It means you do what he said and you're waiting on him to give you the next step. You're waiting on him to confirm what you're to do while you're going. That's what waiting means. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So that doesn't mean trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Just the parts that you're comfortable trusting him with. You can lean on your own understanding when if God haven't spoken to you in 10 minutes. Is that what it says? No. That's not what the Word says. It says in all your ways, all your heart, all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. He's the one that's doing the directing. He's the one doing the guiding. Now maybe I acknowledge him for the big things. He's my salvation. I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior in my life. I've accepted him. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But can I acknowledge him in my job search? Yes, you can. What about my health issues? How do I acknowledge God in my health issues? Well, no, if you've got health issues, he's still doing a work within you. And he's doing a work around you. And it could be, and I don't know, but it could be that you're going through what you're going through so that you're trusting in him and somebody else is looking upon your life and saying, wow, how can that person have that much faith in the midst of what they're going through? We all know Mark. Mark was here for 3 years. And I don't know of another individual that went through as much as he went through, one behind the other, behind the other, behind the other, behind the other. And God used him mightily, not by him standing up and preaching, not because he had it all together, but because he was a light. When he walked in the door, he was glowing. Like Moses, he had spent time with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Mark and gave him that peace that surpasses all understanding. Were there moments of doubt? Hey, we're human. We're going to have these moments where we have these weaknesses. But at the same time, we know in our weakness, he's made strong. And that's where we depend upon him. Lord, like the man who came for his daughter's healing. He said, Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief. I need you to help me in the areas I know. I believe you for who you are. I've seen what you do. I've seen how you've moved. I've got testimonies. I've got a whole lot that I can lean on from where I came from. But I'm in this moment. Right now, this day, and what does the Word say? Give me this day my daily bread. My sufficiency for today, not to worry about tomorrow. And that's who we're supposed to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, do we trust Him in our job and our health? And what about our finances? What about our other relationships? And we've talked about this many times. Relationships without Jesus Christ being the center and being the focus in that relationship, it's a dangerous place to be in this world. There's no foundation without Jesus to hold it all together. And too many times, people are single, they're believers, and they're praying for a mate. But then they meet somebody, and they get emotionally attached. And they're drawn to this person, the chemistry, everything is just perfect. And then after they've gone through all of that and they're so committed emotionally to this person, does it come up, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. What is your faith? Well, I'm an atheist. Oh. How do we deal with that? Unfortunately, far too many don't listen to the Lord at that point and say, I'm sorry, I have to end this relationship. And I can't. I'm not going to manipulate you to doing something that you don't want to do. I'm not going to force you to become something that you're not in order to please me. I need to know that in your heart you've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, then I cannot continue this relationship, no matter how hard it hurts on the emotions and the feelings and the woundedness and all of that. But it's so sad that that question is not asked on the front end so many times. Because the person's so friendly. Are they nice? Oh, they're real nice. Are they pretty? Oh, they're nice. Real nice. And I love them. Well, the Lord loves them too, but are they believers? Do they know Him? I believe I can convert them. I believe that they'll change. Well, then you're putting yourself in a position that does not belong to you, because you cannot convert anyone. The Holy Spirit's the one that touches the heart of a man or a woman and changes their hearts. Man can't do it. But if you find yourself unsaved in relationships and you become a believer and you get saved, what do you do with that? Well, you pray for them. You don't leave them. Paul is very clear about that, you know. Now, if they leave you, what does he say? Let them go. You're called to peace. But if they're willing to stay with you and you're walking in your faith now and they're not, you're to pray for them, you're to encourage them, and you're to stay in that relationship. But you can't save them. That's the Lord's job. But we say when we get into these things, Lord, come on, you see what's going on in all these areas. Why haven't you moved? Why haven't you done something? Have you got a roof over your head? Well, yeah, but it's not the one I want. What about food? Well, you know I don't like that kind of food. Lord, come on, I want some good stuff. I want to go to the good restaurants. And God said, you don't need to go to the good restaurants. You've got food. I provided what you need. I think sometimes that we hang on to things that we don't need to hang on to. And we need to let it go. Let the Lord provide in every area of your life. And sometimes we'll tell God, well, Lord, I'm just going to hang on to this a little longer just to make sure you and I are on the same page. You know, because I'm not hearing you clear on here, so I'm going to hang on a little tight. You'll never be on the same page with God. He wrote the book. You're on like page 2. I may be page 35. All of us are on different pages in our life and our spiritual growth. We know that. And I'm not trying to compare us to one another. What I'm really trying to do is to make the point that God wrote it. We are seeking Him to understand it. And we can't understand it on our own. And we can't come to answers within ourselves. He wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, not just the ones we decide to let go of. That's the truth of the relationship that we're supposed to have. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete the work if He started it. And if you start it, He's going to let you spin for a while and then show you it's going to all fall and it's going to collapse. But if He starts it and He begins it, He's faithful to complete it. He has begun this work. Has He begun it in you? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then He's begun the work. Now it's time to let go and trust Him, and He will not let you down. And every one of us who's been a believer for any length of time can look back. Again, we have those testimonies where God has fulfilled His word over and over and over and over. It's time to let go and trust Him. He may not give you everything you want, but He will give you everything you need. Every time. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Abram has now come to this place of trust. He's now said, I'm going. I'm following God. He trusts God for direction, for substance to survive, and for the promises that He gave him. He said in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. And he did. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And he did. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All of this has come to pass. God's blessing on Israel are still intact. The hardships they've endured were because of disobedience and rebellion and disbelief. And that's what Paul tells us in the Scripture. And that's what Hebrews tells us. He says, you know, because of their unbelief, they didn't enter into His rest. But we, in belief, now enter into the rest. The door's open for all of us. But even where Israel is, He protects them and loves them. I mean, you have to look at the map and understand how tiny Israel is. And what are they surrounded by? They're surrounded by enemies on every front. That literally, based on their size, any one of those countries could cross the border and wipe them out. But they haven't been wiped out. He's going to save a remnant. Romans 11, 1 through 2b, it says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I am also, this is Paul talking, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And Romans 11, 5 through 6 says, even so then at this present time there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. In other words, they don't need to practice the traditions and the law and all the things of the works that they did. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, you can't get there by doing the things of the law, and you can't get there by working harder for God. If God calls you to work hard, you work hard according to what He's given you to work with. But you don't then go on above that and say, oh, I'm going to do one more thing here and one more thing here, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It becomes about works then. But it's not about works. It's about grace. So God's promise to Abram is still in effect today. Now, verses 4 and 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the place of Canaan. Now, Abram left as God told him, but there is one minor detail that he may not have completely followed through on. God told him to leave. He says, leave from your family and from your father's house. But Lot went with him. Was that obedience? Probably not. We do know that Lot's father died and Terah had taken him in, Abraham's father. And now that Terah is dead, it appears that Abram now takes him in as well. There's no mention in Scripture that God wasn't pleased with this, but we will see that Lot didn't have a heart for the Lord as Abram did. And Lot's choices were in the flesh. And actually, Lot became somewhat of a thorn for Abram in more ways than one. Soon they have to separate. Lot chooses the land he wants to go to. And what land is that? It's the land toward Sodom, toward Gomorrah. Lot winds up in Sodom. Well, first off, he's taken captive and Abram rescues him. And then Lot winds up in Sodom right before God destroys the city along with Gomorrah. Lot loses everything, escaping only with his two daughters. His daughters' wives wouldn't leave at all. And his wife left. But then turned back, her heart was for the city, not for God. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Now we'll cover all that when we get into chapters 18 and 19. But maybe if Abram had left Lot from the beginning, Lot wouldn't have taken the same paths. Maybe his life too would have been different. It's just something to ponder. But we do know that God's promise was to Abram, not to Lot. It was to Abram. And we see the difference in the outcomes of their lives. One who becomes totally dependent upon the Lord and the other who depends upon his flesh and his own desires. Verses 6 through 9. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So we see Abram now going forward, stopping along the way to build altars to the Lord. Now this was more than just a religious act. You have to understand, he was following God. He was listening to the voice of God. So as he was stopping and God told him to stop, wherever he stopped, he built an altar to the Lord. And he appeared to him. And then he built another altar while he was seeking the Lord. The altars weren't there for the altar's sake, just for religious tradition. They were much more than that. These altars represented Abram's relationship he had with God. And God speaks to Abram, and Abram seeks God at these altars. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, it talks about the prophet that went out to meet King Asa. And he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Abram built the altars because he heard from the Lord and he was seeking the Lord. And he was to seek him. And the Lord is with him. If you seek him, he's found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's true today. Are we still knocking on the door of God's heart day in and day out? Are we still seeking more of him and less of ourselves? Are we desiring to have that relationship be the most important thing in our lives? Or are we only coming to God in need and in want? We seek the Lord for who he is. That's the most important thing. And he will pour into you what you need. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Luke 11:10 says, for anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. This is not a one-time event. This is not, well, I've knocked now, I'm going on about my business. I've sought the Lord 5 years ago, and we're all good. That's not what he's talking about. This is a ongoing statement. Continually receiving, continually seeking, continually asking, continually knocking. It's the desire that God has with each of his people to be in that kind of relationship. Not that we go around building altars or bigger buildings. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the final sacrifice on the final altar that needed to be made. Abram was obedient to God's call. That was what this story is about. And that's what we're supposed to be about too. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's looking for those who are willing to be obedient. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Abram did both. He built the altars. There were sacrifices made, but he believed God, and what he did was done in faith, not in just building something to build it. That's why he was considered righteous. In Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed and he obeyed. Now this passage here, Genesis 15:6, is quoted several times in Scripture, Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and verses 9. And it's alluded to in verses 13 in Romans, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and in James chapter 2, verse 23. This again is quoted. It's quoted for us to understand. It's not about our works. It's not about our altars that we build. It's about walking in faith and believing what God has told us. If you don't get anything else out this morning, get this point. Believe God through His Son, Jesus Christ, for all aspects of your life. through every area of your life. And you too are considered righteous when you do that. Why? Because I've walked in righteousness among my peers, and I've done this and I've done that? No. But because you have believed in the one true God who sent His Son Jesus, who is the only righteous one that could stand in our place. And it's His righteousness that makes us righteous. Not by works, but simply by trusting in Him. Verses 10 through 20. We're going to get through this fairly quickly here, so stay with me. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very, very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Or why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now again, we're seeing the human side of Abraham and Abram. We're seeing that he made a fleshly choice here. We saw that he believed God as accounted unto righteousness, but we find here that he's outside of God's plan. And out of fear, he makes two bad decisions. Number one, in Scripture, we don't find where God told him to go to Egypt. There's no Scripture reference that said, "There's a famine, why don't you go down to Egypt?" Now, there is another place when Joseph comes along that we know that that is what happens. But here, there's no Scripture there. So it's possible that he, again, looked at a situation and said, "Well, there's food there. Let's just go where there's plenty and we'll go and move over there." Now, when we get there, now, Sarah, here's what you need to do. The second bad choice. Now he was, let me make this clear, she was his half-sister. So it was only a half lie. But it was still a lie because it was a lie of omission. He knew what he was doing. And that didn't bless his wife, did it? It put her in a very bad situation. They get there and Pharaoh takes her into his harem. Now that could, I mean, that alone, that one result should have caused Abram to say, wait, she is my sister, but she's also my wife. But he didn't do that. He let her go. And neither of these actions were actions of trust. But what I want us to see here this morning is that as we read these passages, what it tells us is that godly people are not perfect people. They make mistakes. Just as we said before in the title of the message. Even after God, even after we meet God, there's still this flesh that has to die. And it's a process. And there's some things that God removes immediately from your life. It's gone. Never turn back to. And there's other things that He is continuing to knock on the door of your heart and continuing to say, "You got to let this go. You got to let this go. You got to move away from this." It doesn't all die at one time. And the truth is we all have some degree of flesh until we meet Jesus face to face, when He returns for His church, or we pass from this life to the next, we're going to deal with this tent, this fleshly tent. Abram was just a man, and he struggled just as you and I struggle. So important that we see this. And it's so clear in Scripture. All the men of faith in Scripture struggled just like you and I struggle. But God used him in spite of his weaknesses and sin. And he uses us the same way. We have to be careful that we don't ever come to the place we say in our heart, "Well, I've arrived now. No temptation now is going to take me down. I don't have to worry about that anymore." The minute those words come out of your mouth is the minute that God will bring something to you and cause you to see that you're not as strong as you think you are within yourself. No one that's in earshot of this message can say that they have achieved. Paul even said, not that I've arrived, but I continue on the race that God set before me. I continue striving to be what God's called me to be. And no longer Paul or anyone else were delivered from the struggle of sin and the sinful nature. Every man has it. Every woman has it. We're born into it. But 1 John 1:7-9 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this passage, if you look at it closely, John is not speaking to the world, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to God's people, and you are the church. I am the church. It's not this building. You have the church. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have examples from Scripture that show the good, the bad, and the ugly of all of those who've gone before us. And some of the ugly is really ugly. And again, as I said earlier, based on man's ability to judge, none of these men before us would have qualified. They wouldn't have made it. But God said, I forgive your sin, and I'm going to use you in spite of yourself. He wants us to be faithful to Him. God was faithful to them, and He's faithful to us in spite of ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And He's spoken it in His Word. He's given us the promise. Just as He gave Abram the promises that He gave him, that he would be blessed, and all the promises that He gave him, when God speaks His Word, He completes His Word. Doesn't go out void. It accomplishes what He chooses to accomplish with it. And we too have a promise from the Lord. We have a promise. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. For all those who believe. For all those who trust. For all those who seek Him for their lives, for all those who are dependent upon Him, for all of those who have given up the world and given up the ways of the world. Does that mean now that you'll never sin again? No. What it means is that when you struggle, He's right there with you to encourage you to, number one, give you a way to escape, but number two, to give you a way of repentance, confessing your sins, first to Him, one to another. And then He will. That promise is in a continual fulfilling place. We have everlasting life. And we're waiting on that day when we're going to enter into that point of eternity. And we were talking about that this morning. You know, some of us are a little bit more eager when those pains come. And we struggle with the age, and we struggle with the joints, and we struggle with all the aspects of what we go through in this world. But at the same time, would it not be easier, or not easier, that's not the right word. Would it not be better for us to come to the Lord with our pains and with our struggles and be joyful, knowing that God is still using you and He's still working in you and He's still doing a work? And somebody's going to be blessed by that. It may be the very person that you don't think would be. Maybe somebody's watching from afar. Maybe somebody that gives you a hard time. Maybe the meanest, most ugly, vile person around you. But they're watching. And they're looking. And God's doing a work. And He always will. The truth of the matter is that He loves His people. In spite of His people. It once was said that Gandhi made the statement, you know, I've often considered becoming a Christian if it weren't for the Christians. That's not a very good testimony, is it? But do we know people that have been wounded in the church and have walked away from the church because somebody has judged them without prayerfully considering? Now again, how are we to judge the church? Only by God's word. It's God's standard. You present that in a sinful situation, and you come in gentleness and in love. And if they receive it and they repent, wonderful. If they don't, there's processes you go through there, but you never come as an individual to another individual with judgment in your heart toward that person. That's not who we're called to be. For who knows that God is working in that same person that we see as being in a very bad place, but He's carrying them through this place and going to bring them out on the other side into a place that they can't even imagine, let alone us. Let us leave it in God's hands. Be obedient. When He says go, you go. When He says speak, you speak. And that's really not a problem for most believers. It's when He says shut up is the biggest problem for believers. And I believe He's telling me I'm done this morning. Father, we come. We just seek You this morning, Lord. We desire You. We come asking, Lord, that Your word would be on our lips readily and steadily, that we would be ready in season and out of season, that we would be seeking Your face for who You are, that we would be desiring You, Lord, above all things, and that we wouldn't come to the altar of God, come to the place in relationship, our prayer closet, whatever you want to call it. We don't come to that, Lord, with our demands. And we don't come to that with all of these things that we're not willing to let go of, but still asking for all of Your blessings. Lord, the biggest blessing, the most wonderful blessing that we can have is knowing that we have a loving Father and walking that relationship as father and child. Come to Him as a little child. Receive Him as a little child would receive Him. Trust in Him as a child would trust in Him. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name for those this morning that are going through difficult times, whatever it is, emotional, physical, spiritual, Lord, we lift them up and pray in the name of Jesus that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon them and let them know that they're not alone. Because sometimes a walk with You carries us through that desert place and we feel alone, but we're never alone. We're never alone. We always have You, Lord. We always have that relationship. I just pray that it would be alive in Your people. Awaken Your church, Lord. Awaken Your church to the truth of the relationship that we have with You. And let us take our eyes off of the worldly things that have filtered into the church and all the business things and all of the plans and the committees and all the stuff that comes along with all that, Lord. We submit all that to You. And we recommit this morning, Lord, this church into Your hands, that we will not be in the way of it, that we will not do anything that is not of You. But Lord, we want to seek Your plan. We want to seek Your face. And that's what we do this morning. And this morning, if there's someone here or watching online who have not received You, and You've been nudging on their heart, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would speak to their heart this morning and that decision would be made. I pray their hearts would be turned to You. It doesn't have to be a big walk down the aisle. It can be. It doesn't have to be. It's a personal relationship. But Lord, I know if someone is choosing You and they're accepting You in their heart, Lord, that you're going to work in them and You're going to bring change. You're going to give them hope. You're going to give them all that they need, and the Holy Spirit will sustain them and Your word will come alive in their heart. And I pray this to be true for anyone this morning who's not received You. And we thank You, Lord. We glorify Your name. We worship You. Hallelujah, Lord.